I've stated to a few of you at various times that one thing in preaching over the years that I've found is selecting a sermon when it's a one-shot sermon is a lot more difficult than when I have the days like Randy does. You know, you're preaching through a series, and many of those sermons, they're dependent on what was last week or building for what is next week. But preaching one sermon, I tend to go for things like narrative stories or personalities or maybe a miracle or maybe a parable, more standalone things. And this morning, I'm going to look at something that will be a review, really, of a person in the scriptures that we are very, very familiar with. But his life has such interesting lessons for us. And I refer to Lot. And in picking a character sketch for a sermon, he's an unlikely person. We would more likely go to somebody that had shown a strong faith, godly choices throughout his life, an exemplary model for all of us to follow, and that is not what Lot is. So our scripture, I'm going to be just grabbing from different places, much of which will be out of the book of Genesis. And first we'll take a walk through about four different episodes and periods of time in Lot's life, and then we will make some application that I pray will be beneficial. Before we go, if it's going to be beneficial, it's only going to be beneficial if God's Spirit makes it so. Let's take a moment and go to prayer before we go into God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can be here. Lord, we thank you that your Word, your Scripture is given to us. It is true. It is profitable. And Lord, we pray that you would incline our hearts to you, that you would open our minds, that you would speak to us powerfully by your Spirit and draw us nearer to you, help us to worship you better and serve you better. Lord, bless this time for your sake and for your name, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some significant events in the life of Lot. Now, Lot was the nephew, and much of what I'm going to say is probably going to be reviewed to most, but maybe not to all. Lot was a nephew to Abraham, the first of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And a nephew in interesting circumstances. One thing that was true about Abraham was he was childless until very, very late in life. And there's something true about Lot, his nephew. Lot's father died when Lot was fairly young. So there was a big number of years here where you had a childless uncle and a fatherless nephew. And out of that relationship, the two had spent much of their lives together. And given the circumstance, is not particularly surprising. Genesis 11:31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So they left, first of all, with the father of Abraham and the grandfather of Lot still alive. But then, after he departs with Abraham, and then the grandfather passes away. And then in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Genesis, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed and went from Haran. Okay, so now the Lord had appeared to Abraham and given him instructions and told Abraham, get out of the country that you're in. And follow me, because I'm going to guide you to a land that I'm going to give to you. And that commandment came directly from God to Abraham, did not come to Lot, but Lot left with him as well. And they left together, but later separated. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Abram is the uncle. Lot is the nephew. You might expect that if there was any deference to be shown, the deference would be shown to Abram, later Abraham. And if I get Abram and Abraham, if I use Abraham too early, please forgive me. That's what we all know him by. But we would expect perhaps the deference to go to the elder. And that's not what takes place here. And the attitude maybe seems to be just the opposite of what we might expect. We might expect the younger to say, oh, Uncle Abram, this isn't working out. Hey, you're in charge here. I followed you. The Lord has called you out here. I just need a place. No, that wasn't it. Abram humbled himself before Lot and gave Lot the choice. And Lot, it appears, didn't look out for his uncle at all. He just looked out, wow, this land over here, it's flat, it's fertile, it has plenty of water. My sheep will flourish like crazy, and if you look the other way, it's the hill country. Thank you, Uncle Abram, I'm going to take the good land. And Abram, and so he struck out. But there's an interesting thing here. Not only did Lot think first and foremost of what was probably going to give him the greater prosperity, but he seems to have completely ignored spiritual safeguards. Sodom was a notoriously evil city, and we're going to see that and probably already know that. Sodom was a notoriously evil city, and he sets out across the plain and goes as far as Sodom. And pitches his tents close by. Then there's the moving into Sodom. Somewhere between the time of departing from Abraham to the destruction of Sodom, Lot moved from living in those tents to having a home in Sodom. The sinful influences of that city, he did not try to avoid, and it became his dwelling place. Lot ended up being rescued by Abram, rescued again directly by the Lord. At one point, enemies attacked Sodom, kings and armies, a coalition of kings, and they completely ransacked Sodom, took its people away, and took all of their goods. And they were all taken captive, including Lot, and Lot's family, and all of Lot's possession. Word got back to Abram. Now keep in mind, something has happened here. Because when they separated, the reason they separated was, you have a lot of sheep, you have a lot of herdsmen. I have a lot of sheep, I have a lot of herdsmen. There is not enough for us to feed all of our sheep and all live on the land in this place. And now even your herdsmen and our herdsmen aren't getting along. But by the time Lot is taken captive, there's no more talk about his sheep and there's no talk about his herdsmen. And he's living in town. Now Abram, on the other hand, still has his riches. And he has many herdsmen, and he has a number of them that are trained for battle. So he takes off after an army of a coalition of four kings and makes a surprise attack at night and with his men defeats them and brings back all of the people and all of the goods that were taken. He went there for Lot. But he ended up bringing back everything that was taken. And the king of Sodom, who had been rescued now, goes to Abram and says, Abram, you're really deserving on this. If you'll just give me back my people, you can keep all of the goods, which would have made Abram unbelievably wealthy. And Abram tells the king, no. No, you keep everything. Because if I take those goods, then you will be telling people that Abraham is rich because I made them rich. I made him rich. Abram was going to the land that God was given. And he turned down all of that wealth because he didn't want the blessings to be attributed to a king rather than to God and to his obedient following. Abraham and Lot governed their lives very, very, very differently. Lot was later rescued again. It's been made known that Sodom was a notoriously evil city, so evil that God brought judgment upon Sodom like no other city we see in the New Testament except Gomorrah that got the same thing at the same time. Now, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he, Lot, insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." This was a wicked place. And this wasn't a few isolated people. This was a great mob. And these two men had come into town. It was noticed. And a great mob of men wanted to homosexually molest them and came to Lot's house to drag them out for that purpose. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you wish." Oh, Lot. We can congratulate him for wanting to protect those men who proved to be angels of the Lord. But he's very willing to sacrifice his daughters to do so. Lot is not showing himself to be the kind of spiritual hero that we see in many of the places, you know, the Hebrew children that said, "We don't know, you know, our God's able to deliver us, but hey, even if he doesn't, it makes no difference. We're not going to," taking a firm stand. Being thrown into a fiery furnace. Or Daniel into the lion's den. We could go on down the list that people of God that had the courage to stand up against overwhelming odds and say, "You may be able to do me harm, but it makes no difference. I am standing for what is right before my God." And Lot says, "I have two daughters, please, just take them, do whatever you want." The fathers in this room would have a hard time imagining such a thing. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came to stay here, and he keeps acting like a judge." They're referring to Lot. "You're a newcomer to the community. You haven't been here long, but ever since you've been here, you think you have the right to tell us what is right and what is wrong and to be a judge over us. Just get out of our way." These two men that were in the house reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then these two men, angels of the Lord, began to speak to Lot inside the dwelling. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you may have in the city. Take them out of this place. We will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has become grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughter. Now we might pause here and make a point of what was the Hebrew custom, just as with Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. They were betrothed, but they hadn't come together yet. And it was typical in the day that you would make a commitment to your spouse that was as binding as marriage, but you didn't come together to live together for a year. And this appears to be the time in which this has taken place. They have legally bound husbands, but the time hasn't come for them to come together. He went to them and said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. What? How have you been interacting with these young men that are going to be a part of your family, marrying your daughters? You come to them with such a serious message as this, and they think it's just a joke. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And then again, incredible Lot. And while he lingered, the men took hold of him. He has seen these men strike an entire crowd with blindness. He has heard their warning. The whole city is going to be destroyed. And when they say, "It's time to get out right now if you want to save your life." And he's kind of lingering and thinking about it. And I wonder if we have everything packed. I don't know what all was going through his mind. He's not fleeing. He's thinking the matter through and lingering, and they have to actually take his arm and drag him out the door. And his wife's hands and the two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. What an understatement. What an understatement of God's mercy. With the decisions that he had made, with the lack of courage that he had shown. He had done some things well, but he had done many things so poorly. But he is being saved by the mercy of God. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And it came to pass when they brought them outside, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Now, he's just been lingering and has to be drug out. And now they're saying the destruction is going to come. Flee for your life. See the hills there. Run up in the hills and get away. Then Lot said to them, "Oh, please, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die." What? The judgment of God is going to come here and destroy every human being. And you're saying it's dangerous to go up in the hills? "See now, this city is near enough to flee to you, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, that I might not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. Now they've been instructed. Listen, everybody. The destruction is coming. You need one single-minded resolve. Get out of here and forget Sodom. But Lot's wife, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Well, remember, Lot's told, go up in the hills. Lot says, oh, bad things could happen up there in the hills. I don't know about that. I need the safety of the city. And there's this one real little town, and it doesn't have this terrible reputation like these other towns that are getting, let me go over there. They permitted him to go over there. And it was a very short time he had left Zoar. And he and his two daughters are living in a cave. He's lost the sheep. He's lost the servants. He's hiding in his cave. The daughters become concerned that their family tree is going to come to an end. His daughters come up with the idea that if we get Dad drunk, we might be able to get him to sleep with one of us so that there would be a baby to carry on the family. And that they did not once, but twice. Once with each daughter. Young people, I want to put in a disclaimer here. I'm preaching from the experiences of Lot. I'm not telling any of you, live like Lot. He made many, many mistakes. His life was marked by fear, by greed, by compromise, and repeated times that he had to be rescued. There's lessons to be learned from the life of Lot, but first there's something that we need to establish. What was the state of Lot's soul before the Lord? We could paint many pictures of Lot's life that leave him about the most undeserving of salvation and forgiveness and mercy that we could imagine. Was Lot a genuine believer? This is very important, because if Lot was not a believer, then it limits very much how much his life can tell us anything about what we should do. But if Lot was a believer, then his life has both encouragements and warnings for us. So let's look at the biblical witness to the state of Lot's soul. And now we go to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Recounting the Old Testament story that we've read, we read these words, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and, listen really close, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the application of that, if God was able to destroy those cities and deliver righteous Lot, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We don't know how history is going to unfold during the rest of our lifetime. it would be good if I could stand here and tell you, oh, on the basis of the authority of God and the scripture, I can tell you there's going to be a revival in America and things will go well. I can't say that. You can't say that. None of us can say that. What if God is letting unbelief and rebellion toward Him go rampant in our country because He is preserving our nation for judgment? Oh, if that's true, I'm so afraid. Take comfort from the life of Lot. When God brought judgment on those places, He was fully able to rescue a man whose outward conduct left a lot to be desired. But what does God say concerning believers? He doesn't bring up their past sins. He remembers them no more. In 2 Peter, there's no asterisk next to the word righteous in describing Lot. Lot was a man of faith who was weak. You know, when we see one another fall to a sin, we need to admonish, correct, and encourage repentance and so on and so forth. But we need to be careful to never say, oh, a believer would never do that. I can't understand how a believer could do many of the things that Lot did. And when God brought judgment on His enemies, He saved and preserved Lot, who was one of His own, and pronounced righteous. A righteous man in Sodom, distressed by the things going around him, day by day tormented, all of which wouldn't have come about if he had lived life with more caution. But God will preserve all of the saved for glory, even the flawed ones. Boy, I'm glad of that. A bit of wavering or even much does not negate God's steadfastness. God is faithful when we are not. That is not licensed to be unfaithful. A weak faith that is true is still a saving faith. It's all of grace. And we need to be careful because a strong hypocrite can look more righteous than a weak believer. We need to encourage each other. But while there's much to give us hope and encouragement in Lot and the way the Lord dealt with him, there's also warnings. Some lessons in Lot's shortfalls. First, in his choice of the land. He looked and immediately decided, here's an opportunity to take the best for myself. His choice was based solely on the impact on his livelihood. Like, move for the best job advantage or house advantage or adventure advantage without consideration of a quality church or how I can be useful there for Christ or of particular temptations that there may be. Lot sought to take care of his belly first and his soul second. And it brought much grief and torment to the soul of a saved man. He showed no deference to Abraham as senior. He jumped at the opportunity without thought. His choice was one of sight, not faith. Here is a great earthly opportunity. The spiritual will fall into place, seemed to be his reasoning. I had that work out you know, they say when you preach, don't talk about yourself. But I had a humbling experience in my life. I sure wish I would have learned from Lot first. My wife and I, in the soon-to-be 53 years that we've been married, we've moved many times, and it was always because, until retirement, it was always because somebody wanted us to go here or there and minister and help. Except once. I had a childhood dream. I wanted to go to Alaska. The big land of adventure. I wanted to go to Alaska. And at one point early in our marriage, before our children were born, the opportunity to do so was kind of just dumped right in my lap. All I had to do was nod and say yes. And they would give me a pickup to drive up there. They would give me a guaranteed contract to work for them. And I was going to be making good money. And housing was going to be supplied. And, oh boy. All I saw was the green fertile valley. And we went to Alaska. And every move that we made in our life, it was the only one with human guarantees that we would be taken care of. And in a matter of a very short time, I found out the contract was with a very dishonest person, and we lost everything we had. And the only reason that we even had shelter, the church that we attended in Fairbanks, right away I saw a guy I knew from college, which at that time was only a few years before, so we got to talking. His dad was a businessman in town that had just recently been swindled out of $20,000 by the man I had signed a contract with. And so to that man, he could thoroughly sympathize with this young kid, the same age as his own son, that had been suckered in on a deal, and he took us in very gladly and very graciously. And eventually, we got back home and started making irrational move decisions based on opportunity to serve the Lord. And we never got rich, but we were never broke again. Yes, it's easy to make some of the mistakes that Lot made. And settling in Sodom, first he pitched his tent near Sodom. Later he's living there, and we hear no record of tents, of herdsmen, or of sheep. Lot seems to have lost all of that. Why was he attracted to Sodom? And his fears and compromises. At every time, he's hesitant even to be delivered. His slow departure. How much does the Lord have to rattle our cage to do things that we do if we simply read and obeyed? Some of his problems, one was being alone. To live in a place like Sodom, it looks like he may have been the only righteous person in a very large city. Don't ever underestimate the value of being here on Sunday morning. Little plug, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When we have to spend so much of our time with people that are hostile to our faith, and we're sometimes too afraid to even open our mouths on things. The refreshment of coming in with a body of believers. And we can be open. And we can be honest. And we can be strengthened. as we see other people handle the situations that we face as well. It's not good to be spiritually alone. Lot was overconfident. His fear. There was too much of Lot's life that was based upon worry. You know, it's awful easy to say, but I just naturally worry. Okay, we're sinners. We just naturally sin. God tells us, don't worry. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your shelter. Don't worry about any of these things. God is God who gives all the beauty to the flowers and the trees and the brush out there. He feeds the animals. He can take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. His compromises did not lead to inroads and influences in Sodom or any place else, it appears. This world may applaud a compromising, comfortable, worldly kind of message where somehow I get this great reassurance that God isn't particularly angry about my sins. But if God deals with their heart and they seek real answers, they're going to seek it from people that they know are real, sincere, and determined. So, there's encouragements and warnings. Rejoice in our weakness, even if we have times like Lot, God is strong. In our lack of faithfulness, God is faithful. A wavering faith or a flawed faith is still a real faith and a saving faith. And learn from him and resolve. Walk by faith, not sight. Be faithful today and live without any fear of tomorrow. Sin is enticing. Take seriously what it means not to be conformed to this world. Don't be sidetracked by the world's vanity and its fluff and its attraction and its gimmicks. Seek to honor Christ in all of your activities, in all of your decisions, and find your delight in the Lord your God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the holy God that you are, and for the merciful God that you are. Lord, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Draw men to you. Bless the preaching of the word wherever it's gone out on this Lord's day. Incline our hearts to you. Strengthen your people. Lord, not our will, but your will be done. Give us strength to follow and strength to serve, and we'll give glory to Christ in his name. Amen.